that is about what it means to be the family of God. Oh, children's church. If I forget, anybody who ever leads children's church, if I forget, it is okay for you to get up and gather the children, okay? It's all right. This series, it's kind of funny how that has never changed all throughout my professional pastoral ministry. If you remember when Marcus Patello was here in the summer, I forgot that day, and then he mentioned it, and he recalled a time when he sat in a church up in Mayo, and I forgot to release the children. Something that never changes. Okay, so this series, back on task. This series is about what it means to be the family of God. And one of the things that we said a couple weeks ago was that we are all part of dysfunctional families, and that dysfunction sometimes shows up in the church as well. Part of the reason that we are all, and this is something that we need to be willing to admit, that our families are somewhat dysfunctional because you're there and I'm there. We have this propensity to think about ourselves before we think about others. And when you start dragging that into close proximity, intimate, emotional spaces like a family, that can cause some problems. If I'm always thinking about me and never about you and we're a part of the same family, that can cause some issues, right? Excellent. Now, when that happens inside the church, it does create some issues, some problems start to form. But one of the things that we said, and we talked a lot about this last week, we have been historically chosen. This is not something that, as a believer in Christ, you were chosen by God when you gave your life over to Him. You weren't chosen just when you were born. You weren't chosen just when your parents first met each other, and you were chosen from the beginning of time, because you and I, as humans, as men and women, sons and daughters of God, we have God's fingerprints on us, and that is the only part of creation that we are made in God's image. Because of that, we have been chosen since the beginning, the dawn of humanity. And it is under the name of Jesus that we are united. We are not united just because there's a sign out front that bears our church's name. We are not united just because we like one another. We aren't united just because of the worship that we do or 100 other things that we could name. We are united under the name of Jesus. That is the only thing, the lasting thing, that unites us right down to the roots of who we are. That is where we find our unity, is in Jesus. Now, something here is the primary point. I'm going to give you the primary point that we're going to make this morning. And that way, if you've got to leave early or you don't want to play solitaire on your phone or whatever, you don't have to pay attention. If you want to get one point, here's the one point I want to make. Go to that next slide. Before God is going to do something great through you, He wants to do something great in you. That is the point. That is the upshot of this entire discussion this morning. That God is desiring to do something with your life. He wants to do something with you. But for that to happen, you and I have to be willing to acknowledge and allow God the space to do something in us. Has to be willing to be able to let God do something inside of us. Now, we're going to go to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at this. This is the only place in Scripture we're going to look today is inside the book of Joshua. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4. But the backstory, if you're not familiar with the story of Joshua and how we'll arrive at where we're going to start reading, Joshua is the right-hand man to Moses. And Moses has just passed away. They are getting ready to cross the Jordan River into Canaan. Moses has just died. God has tapped Joshua on the shoulder and said, "Remember the things that Moses did. He kept his eyes squarely on me. He didn't turn right or left. He kept his eyes on me." That is your job, to lead this people into the promised land. Moses had gotten them through the desert experience, and he had led them basically to the front door of the promised land, and now it is Joseph's turn to step into the role of leadership. And so he's getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and he sends out the spies. The spies are sent out to the first major city, Jericho, to kind of check it out and find out how accessible the city is and how it is, and kind of formulate a battle plan. The spies come back, and there's mixed reviews about what the city is like and all of those kind of things. And then they cross over the Jordan River. Now, as they cross over, it's not like they're wading through. You remember this story. God says, I am going to basically dam up the river up to the north, and you are going to cross on dry land. The first ones in have to be the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as they set foot in the rushing waters of the Jordan River, it goes down to nothing, and there is dry ground. And as long as they stay in the middle of the river is dried so that this massive group of people can cross over the river. You know, the people, all of the people cross over. They're on the other side of the river outside of Cana. God says to Joseph, before the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant come out of the water, get the leaders of the 12 tribes. Each one of those 12 leaders is to pick up a big stone representing the whole families, the entirety of the nation. They had been all broken up into tribes so that it was easier to kind of keep tabs on where everybody was. And those tribes represented all of the families of the nation of Israel. God says, pick up a stone representing each of the 12 tribes, and on the other side of the river, the place where you are beginning your journey into the promised land, build a stone altar. Stones of remembrance is how one of the ways the Bible talks about them. Build an altar so that when your kids, generations from now, your kids' kids, years from now, they ask, how did we get here? They can be taken to this altar, this stone altar. God did something. It serves as a remembrance, a way of connecting the past to the future. And then look in chapter 5. There is this very interesting engagement. After they have crossed over, Joshua is out scouting. And this is what happens. End of chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Now, this is an interesting kind of conversation that Joshua is having with someone that he recognizes as soon as he says who he is. Joshua recognizes this man is of great importance. Now, who is this man? Scholars have some debate. It could have been a representative, like an angel, as a commander of the army of the Lord. That has happened in Scripture before. A lot of scholars think that this is the first appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, that Jesus has shown up to speak to Joshua about what is next. And what is interesting is the conversation that they have. Joshua asks, this is at the bottom, the very end of verse 13, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Isn't this the question that we always ask? Don't we want to know whose side is God on, right? Whenever you're having a conversation about two opposing sides and you're standing on one side of the aisle, you want to know what the person you're talking to, how they feel. Politics, sports, are you on the side of the board or are you on the side of this other group that's kind of doing some other things behind the board, right? We always want to know, whose side are you on? And the angel or the army of the Lord representative here, whom some think is Jesus, says, "Neither." Neither. Not a very helpful answer, right? Because this is a straightforward question, right? Are you on their side or are you on our side? Are you with us or are you against us? And the representative here of God says, "Neither." Now, the interesting thing that scholars also then talk about, once they get beyond who is this commander of the army of the Lord, is this. Part of the reason that scholarship, and I tend to agree with this, I think this is a deeper answer than just, well, neither, and the frustration builds. Are you, am I, when God shows up, are we trying to cram our plans into God's space, or are we willing to let God tell us what his plans are? Jesus does not want Joshua to get concerned that they are doing something that is their plan. So the reason that the answer comes, I am neither on your side or their side. I am come here to do something that, quite honestly, has nothing to do with you. You are a servant. You are a part of the larger plan. You are executing part of the plan, but it is not your plan. It is the plan of the Lord. So the question that really ought to come to the surface for us in my life, in your life, are we guilty of creating some plans? Here's my plans, God. I've got them all neatly organized. I got file folders, tabs, and you can read and label everything. And it's all set up real neat and for you. God, here's my plans. Will you bless this? I think we do this all the time. I think we do this all the time where it seems like we might even be doing really good things. Well, let's be really clear. In this story, Joshua is out there investigating Jericho because God said, I'm giving you this city. So he's even doing the very things that God has invited him to do. Why wouldn't God be on his side? He's doing the stuff that God told him to do. Anybody else frustrated or confused by that? I mean, that seems a little bit weird, right? God is trying to make sure there is no doubt in anyone's mind, especially Joshua, who is the new leader of this nation. These are not your plans. Your side and their side, irrelevant. I'm on my side. That is what the commander of the army of the Lord is saying. These are my plans. These aren't yours and these aren't theirs. These are my plans. I just wonder if sometimes we find ourselves trying to shoehorn our stuff into God's space. God, will you bless this thing that I'm doing? It might even be a really good thing. It might be a really good thing, but it is not necessarily what God has in mind. Remember, this is about God doing something in us before he does something with us. So there are a couple of words that we can identify. Actually, this will be more than a couple of words, but a couple of themes that we can identify about how we understand that God is doing things in us. Go to that next, hit the next one. Recognition. So there are three things under recognition that we will kind of understand here. First of all is who, that we need to recognize the who involved in all of this. There is a who, and the who is Jesus. Joshua doesn't recognize Jesus. He's standing right there. Now, Joshua is out doing something that's kind of dangerous. They are in enemy territory. He is scoping out the city of Jericho because God is about to crush it. So he's doing some evaluation. He's doing some checking out. He's very busy. He's a man with stuff to do and places to go. But he doesn't recognize Jesus when he's standing there. He simply wants to know, well, whose side are you on? Because remember, Joshua didn't anticipate seeing anybody. And there is a man dressed in military uniform with his weapon drawn. And Joshua doesn't recognize him because he is too busy. Ever realize that you were kind of standing in the presence of something that God was doing and you didn't realize it because you were so busy? I think this happens all the time to us. This is what's happening here with Joshua. He doesn't recognize because he's so busy, or ever been so filled with grief, or so angry, or so frustrated that God is trying to do something right in front of you and we don't recognize it. So the who is always Jesus. Then there is the what. Look at verse 13, the first part of verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho. This seems like an innocuous statement. It is like a location phrase. It's like, here's some of the setting. He's not in Jericho. He is near. He's not even right outside the city walls. He's nearby. He might be able to see it. When Joshua is near Jericho, this was about to be the most significant spiritual encounter that Joshua has ever had to this date. He's about to talk with God himself. He would have missed it had he not recognized the who, but he would have also missed it if he had not recognized the what. See, the plans that you and I have, well, they're nothing in comparison to what God has in mind, his plans. His plan is bigger than anything that we can imagine. Now, I have been a part of, I have served, and I have witnessed churches whose plans, in their minds, were very big, but in the grand scheme of what God is trying to do, very small. Things like, it is important, it is paramount. The only thing that we can focus on is repaving the parking lot. Or the only thing that we can focus on is putting a new roof on. Or the only thing that we can focus on is growing the budget by another 3%. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think all those things are important. All those things matter. But if those are the only things that as a church we talk about, And we are willing to set ministry aside, missions work, invading our community in ways that bring others to Jesus. If we can't talk about those things because of the roof or the parking lot or whatever else it is that we kind of focus on, we have things backwards and upside down. I think it's important that we take care of the buildings and the grounds that God has entrusted us to take care of. That's why we're having a work day in just a couple of Saturdays. Because it's important, it matters. But our efforts towards ministry should not be put on hold until the grounds look just so, right? It is really important that we understand the order of those things. God's plans are always bigger than we can imagine. They are more difficult than we will ever believe possible. They are more involved than we thought, and they will cost us more than we ever thought that we had to give. But they are better. They are always better. Think about the battle plan. Now, if we were to read through chapter 6 there, the army of the Lord representative, the leader of the army of the Lord, lays out a battle plan. And if you remember this story, we're not going to read through this, but let's just capture the big picture. So here, what is the battle plan? How are we going to attack this city? Are we going in like with guns blazing? Are we going to sneak in at night? No. We're going to get the choir, and we're going to get the band, and we're going to put them up front. Okay, you're going to have to give me a little bit more than that. So the choir and the band are up front, and we're going to march up to the city. Oh, and then we're going to release the warriors, and they're just going to take them by storm. No. We're going to stay in line, and we're going to march around the city. Okay, and what happens when we march around the city? At the end of the first day, we march around one time, and then when we get done, we blow the horns and we shout to God. Oh, and then we attack. No. Then we go home. And then tomorrow, we're going to come back and do the same thing. Oh, and on the second day, then we attack. No. We're going to do the same thing for 7 days. And each time, the number of times that we lap this city, the number goes up. Each day that we're there, we march on the fourth day 4 times. Fifth day 5 times. Up to 7 days. Oh, and at the end of the seventh day, then we attack. Nope. We're just going to let the band crank it up. And everybody's going to shout to God, and that's going to do it. Remember why Joshua is outside? He is near the city. He's looking for a battle plan. He is looking for some sort of weakness. This city was massive. It was fortified. It had walls that were thick enough to drive a chariot around on the top of the walls. That's how thick the walls were. And this is your plan? I mean, this sounds kind of sketchy at best, right? This is a downright terrible idea. This doesn't seem to make any sense at all. We are so addicted to the comfortable and the predictable that we hear something like this and we go, that sounds nuts, I'm out. This is a statement that I heard recently that I think is so important. Go to that next slide. Or wait, maybe, I don't know if it's there. Before we get to the submission part. If you and I, this is the statement I think is so important. If we are not willing to be uncomfortable, we will be unfaithful. If we are not willing to be uncomfortable with the things that God challenges us with, we will be unfaithful. Because if we are not uncomfortable, that means that we are holding all of the details and the plans and the purposes in our own strength. We are controlling our destiny to some degree. Because we're comfortable. When we're comfortable, it's like, well, we know what's coming, right? It's regular. It is normal. It is an expectation. This is how that thing works. And so our comfort level is very high. Our discomfort is real low. Our expectations are, well, this is what we always get because we always do the same thing. If we are unwilling to be uncomfortable, if we are unwilling to allow God to call us to do something different, we will be unfaithful because when we are comfortable, it is easy to make excuses for why we don't pursue Him, why we don't chase after Him, why we are unwilling to respond to Him. We will make excuses. Well, I'm really not capable there. I don't have the ability. Our faith needs to be constantly stretched and grown and changed and challenged. When did God ask anyone to do something that was easy? Noah, I want you to build a boat. What's a boat? It's never even rained. We've had no need for a boat. Build a boat. Isaac, I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to kill your only son. The promised son who's supposed to be the start of this great nation of Israel. Yeah, take him up the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Ananias, who we talked about last week. I want you to go to the house where Saul the murderer is staying and I want you to talk to him. God does not ask us to do easy things because easy things can be done on our own without him. He always is going to ask us to do something that requires his constant interaction. That will never change. That has always been the case throughout history. It will always be the case. When we see Jesus, we will do anything for him. But in order to see him, we have to be willing to let our faith be exercised. Jericho was the beginning of the promised land. You find it interesting that this scenario that plays out, here's the battle plan. We march around the city. Everybody trumpets up, everybody yelling their guts out, and God crushes the city. Do you ever find it interesting that that event never happened again? It's not recorded in Scripture that it ever took place again. I mean, that seems like a pretty good idea, right? We just march up to the city. Nobody in our troop has to get killed or picked off or anything like that. And all we do is we march around the city, we blow our trumpets, we yell to God, and God smashes the city. That never happened again. I mean, shouldn't there probably would have been some people going, hey, nice plan, Joshua, let's do that again. It never happens again. It's the only time that that has ever taken place in history. I think that is very interesting. Maybe it is because God does not want us to be comfortable in what we think is going to happen, that he is always going to put us in places where our faith is either going to grow or it is going to wilt. Opportunities to trust God with more or return to what is comfortable. See, this is the what? The big vision of God's desire for his people, his desire for the world. Now, the how. Here is, go back to that slide that had the two words on it. The how is really important here. How it is that we get, because I would love some of that power. Anybody else want access to that kind of power where God just says, do these things and everything will be fine. I will take care of the rest. I would love access to that kind of power. How do we get that? Well, if you look at the first part of chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, Joshua had gone out by himself. It doesn't say that he had an entourage or a security detail with him. He was out there by himself. How this takes place is that Joshua is so busy leading the people across the Jordan River. He is so busy thinking about and planning for the next strategic move of his military. He gets alone with God, and this we see in Scripture all the time. When God's people are alone with him, he has this ability to speak loudly right into their lives. This is how Joshua ends up with this plan. He went alone to be with God. We cannot hear God and what he's wanting of us when we're moving at 900 miles an hour. I know that when Jen and I aren't quite clicking, we seem to be there, a little distance between us, that we need to be alone. We've been too busy. We need to get alone together. Go on a date. Maybe just take a drive together. Be alone together. The Bible talks about this idea, this balance, this tension that exists between work and rest. It talks about people who are unwilling to work, not those who are incapable of work. There are many people who struggle physically and just don't have the ability to work. The Bible talks about those who can work but choose not to. And the Bible uses hard language here. It says, those who can work and choose not to are lazy. Well, it's really easy to get ourselves puff our chest up. Well, I work all the time. I am not lazy at all. You'll never catch me taking time off when I should be working. Okay, that's good. But the Bible also talks about the other end of that. It says that those who are unwilling to rest are disobedient. If you are not willing to take time off, and this is about the Sabbath, about taking time away from all of your plans, all of your efforts, all of your stuff, and allowing you to sit just in the presence of God and realize that he is God and you are not. Those who are unwilling to rest are disobedient. So this leads us right to the submission portion. You and I need to be willing to submit. This includes our schedule. We need to be willing to submit our schedule, to get alone with God, to take time with Him. And here's part of the reason why this is so important. When we get alone with God, He speaks loudly to us, and He never lets us slide on our junk. The stuff that needs to be corrected, the things that are outside of the relationship with God that need to be brought back in. He never lets us slide on that stuff. He always tells the truth. But some of us are so addicted to the regularity of our schedule. Well, this is what happens at 8 a.m., and then I have this meeting at 9, and then this is where we go for lunch. And we're so addicted to the regularity and the rhythm of our schedule that there is not much room for God to speak to us. Some of us need to be willing to submit our schedule and say, God, this is actually yours. This is your day. It's not mine. These are some plans that I have, and I'm not trying to jam you into these. I just give all of this over to you. You do with my schedule whatever you want. So we need to be willing to submit our schedule. We also need to be willing to submit our plans. God has plans, and this, we already kind of touched on this. God has plans and ideas that are bigger and better than ours. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 says, this is God talking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." The reason that I think that scripture is true is that we have this ability to look at time in only one direction. We can look backwards at the past. Over this past week, there have been a number of times that for me personally and even for my kids, that there have been just different things that have come up that I remember when I was watching such and such a thing when I was in like fifth or sixth grade. Several opportunities where I've just remembered my own past. As my daughter gets ready to graduate, she's all done with school now. I'm remembering all kinds of things about when she was young, when she was little. So we have this ability to look only one direction at our timeline of our lives backwards. You know, I have no idea what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the next year holds. I don't know what is going to entirely happen with Abby as she goes off to school in the fall. I don't know what's going to happen with me. God says, my ways, my plans are better. They are higher. Because God has this ability to look at the entirety of our timeline and know who we are. To look at the entirety of it and say, these are the things that I want you to pursue, because you pursue these things here, it has impact and changes your future down the line. My ways are better than yours. My thoughts higher. Look at the end of chapter 5, verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Joshua is, okay, so let's just remember, context is so important. He's talking with this commander of the army of the Lord who has his sword drawn, so maybe he knows something more. Maybe there's like marauders that are coming. But he says, no, take off your sandals. Now that doesn't seem like a good idea at that moment, correct? Because he is out there scouting the city of Jericho for a battle plan. He is looking for something significant in a way that they can attack the city. Take off your sandals. Sandals, especially in first century time, really even before the first century, that wasn't a slip-on situation. That involved ties and bows and all that kind of stuff. Extra ways of keeping the sandal on your foot. So that wasn't a short request. And yet, even though he's got things to do and places to go and scouting to take care of, he does exactly at the very end of that. Take off your sandals, the place where you're standing is holy ground, and Joshua did so. We all, at one point or another, are standing in a place where the only separation between us and God are the soles of our shoes. That's what was going on here. Joshua is in the presence of the commander of the army of the Lord, possibly Jesus himself. And the only thing separating him between a closer connection with the Lord are the soles of his shoes. And it seems ridiculous. Why take off your shoes? I think this is one of those places where God is asking Joshua to do a little thing that will lead to a big thing down the road. Do this, obey me in this little thing. and you will have no trouble obeying me in this very big thing that is coming. And there were, you read the rest of this story, there are big things that come where Joshua's faith had to be stretched. And maybe part of this whole sandal conversation was so that Joshua could remember, oh, that's right, I did this little thing with God and it changed the course of history. See, some of us, again, we are so addicted and tied to the regularity, the ordinary things that are a part of our regular lives, that we are unwilling to do these little things that God is asking us to do. And we need to be willing to surrender those things. So, how? How does all this happen? How do we get to the place where we're willing to take off our sandals in a spot that seems a little bit odd, that seems a little bit out of the ordinary, and yet Joshua seems very comfortable? I mean, I would love to know some of the other backstory. How long did that sandal conversation actually take? I mean, did he do it instantly, or was he like, I don't think so? How does it happen? How do we get to the place where we're willing to do those things? Now, this is, I'm going to give you this in a sentence. Now, this, you might want to get your paper out, your pencil, or however you want to write this down. Maybe write this in the margins. This is complicated. It is detailed. Go to that next slide. Maybe. Here's the strategy. Listen to God and do what he says. That's it. It's a one-step deal. It's actually like step 1A and step 1B. But this is not as easy, even as it seems, that to just say something like this. Listen to God and do what he says. Listen to God. Well, if you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't even know. I don't remember the last time that I heard from God. There's your first step. It is time for you to get serious about your relationship with God, so much so that you say, my schedule, my plans, I give it all to God so that I can spend time with him. What that means, what that looks like is you intentionally investing some time reading God's word. Maybe there's a study that you can do, some sort of like devotional thing. There's tons of stuff. If you have downloaded any number of the Bible apps on your phone or your tablet, there are plans that you can look at and that will remind you on a daily basis. Hey, don't forget to read this passage. So maybe it begins like that with you. So listen to God and do what he says. This might be the harder part for a lot of us. Because the study, especially if you've been following Jesus for a long time, the study, well, I can knock that out in no time flat. I've done study on top of study. I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible in 1 year. I've done that for like 8 years straight. I can do study. I can get with God, but it is that last part, do what he says, that's the challenging part. That's the hard spot, because whenever I get done with some sort of study, God is asking me to take the next step, and I'm like, I don't think I want to take that step. It is akin to doing the same thing again and again and expecting different results. Einstein defined insanity as doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different outcome. Now, that happens for me on the golf course a lot, but I am trying not to let that be true in the other portions of my life that are more important. Listen to God and do what he says. This begins the process of us having lives that matter greatly. Now, if you remember where we started, we started in talking about Joshua, where he's leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River. And they get across the river, and God tells them to build an altar of remembrance, a stone of remembrance. So, this is something that we have done. We have taken these stones in the past and written on them. And it's kind of interesting. Those stones are out in the lobby area on the wall. And you can go over there and read the things that we have written on those stones. Things that we've confessed, things that we know we need to do differently. We're gonna turn the prism of this just a little bit and allow some other colors to come through. What I'm going to invite you to do this morning, because maybe there are some things that you need to be willing to surrender. Because this life of following Christ is about surrender. It is about your willingness to say, this is something in my life that needs to change. Maybe it is one of the things that I talked about already. Your plans. Your plans are so tightly woven together, there's not much space for God. And that's something that needs to change. So maybe you come up and you get a stone and you write plans. My schedule. Maybe there's something else that God has been talking to you about that you need to be willing to surrender. A relationship that isn't healthy, inappropriate. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we're going to play some music in a little bit, and you're going to have some freedom to come up and engage this. And there are pens up here. And just to be honest, I know that this is maybe a bit of a challenge for us. Because to be willing to come up in front of all of these people and to write on there just a confession, here's something that I need to surrender, that might be asking a lot. I get that. Here's something that might help make it a little easier. Before, we have left these stones here, and they kind of serve as a reminder, a memorial to commitments that you've made. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do with the stone this week. I want you to take it with you. And I want you to put it somewhere that you are going to see it on a regular basis, maybe daily. Maybe if you've got some drive time between home and work, put it in your car, that you're going to see it every day. Maybe when you get up in the morning, there's a routine that you go through like all of us, and you're always in front of the mirror or a dresser for an extended amount of time. Maybe put it there with whatever words or phrases, or maybe you want to fill the stone. These are things that I need to be willing to surrender, that you can see it on a regular basis to serve as a stone of remembrance, a reminder that God is asking you to live a life that is different. You know that video that we watched right before the teaching time, Heaven on Earth. When you and I allow our lives to come under the leadership of God, and we are willing to say, there are some things that I need to be willing to surrender, those are little moments where heaven crashes into earth through your life. Because you have this unique opportunity in the people that you know, that you are neighbors with, people that are in your family, people that you work with, that I don't have, that nobody else in this room, unique opportunities where you get to live out this, what it means to be a believer, a follower in Jesus. And if you are willing to, I mean, this is a simple act of writing a word or a phrase on a stone, and it doesn't really change anything in and of itself. But if it caused you and I to remember, God is asking something greater of us than we could imagine. And then that translated into a conversation that changed someone else's history and eternity. How big then is this meaningless little stone? So we're going to pray and we're going to play some music, and you're invited to come and take as much time as you want. You can sit if you want to just pick one up and just kind of think for a few minutes. That's fine. Take as much time as you need. There's no time limit on this. But this is one of those moments in your life, in mine, where we have this opportunity to allow God to change what tomorrow looks like through a simple act of remembering something that God wants to do for you. In Jesus, Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you like this. So grateful that there is this great privilege that we have to be in this place, to acknowledge that you have spoken to us, that you have changed the direction of the lives that we live. You have outright challenged some of us with some of the usual, ordinary things that are a part of our everyday, things that we don't even think about. They just kind of happen. They come and go, and we kind of accept them as normal, as usual. And yet, God, you are inviting us to surrender some of those things. And maybe they're not even bad things. They are good things, but our plans have become so big and so important that they have overshadowed the conversation that you desire to have with us. So, Father, as some of us come to this table and we write down the things that we are surrendering, and as we walk away from this moment with this stone in hand, may we be aware that you desire our lives to be under constant change, that we would be uncomfortable enough that we must trust you in all circumstances, in all situations. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing here. Continue to change our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're invited to come. We're going to play some music and just take your time and spend some moments here if you would like.
a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. I see the light, I see the light. I see the light, I see the light. Oh, thank you, God, I see the light. Oh, 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 oh. My beloved, bring me away. Take me up to your resurrection place. My beloved, bring me away. 'Cause I wanna feel your light on my face. There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. I see the light, I see the light. I see the light, I see the light. Oh, thank you, God, I see the light. Whoa, whoa, whoa. My beloved, take me away over Jordan and out of this place. My beloved, for you I'll wait, with you here till forever, face to face. There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. There's a sun coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. I see the light, I see the light. I see the light, I see the light. Oh, thank you, God, I see the light. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No more sorrow, no more pain. No more darkness weighing down on me. No longer blind,